I had neglected to mention to our brother Adam that Linda Trim suffered a fall at her apartment down the stairs, and fortunately she didn't break any bones, but she did get banged up some, and so we're sorry that she's having to recover from that. And then Adam mentioned that John Trim's brother Roger, Linda's brother Roger, he's a retired preacher out in California, has been diagnosed with prostate cancer. I don't think, to the best of my knowledge, that I've ever had the opportunity to hear Roger preach, but I do know this. I've been handed many of his bulletins over the years, and he is an excellent bulletin writer. You know, that's a special skill. A lot of preachers who are good at bringing lessons and so forth are not very good at putting out a bulletin, but I would say that Roger Trim is among the best. So we want to remember him in our prayers and in his treatment for his cancer. It's so good to see everybody. Good to see the visitors who are here with us this afternoon. It's always a real encouragement to have folks who visit with us from various locations. I would invite your attention back to Judges chapter 6 and the reading that we had. You know, I've often thought that one of the marks of the inspiration of the Bible is that, you know, it presents both the good points and the weaknesses, you know, the strengths and the parts of their personalities that are not as admirable of all the characters, the men and women. And so, you know, if you think about King David, the sin with Bathsheba is described in just as much detail as his great victory over the giant Goliath. And that has to be a mark of inspiration. That has to be the controlling hand of the Holy Spirit, because that's just not the way ordinary man would write the story. And that brings us to the character we're going to be studying this evening, and that is Gideon. I love to study about Gideon because he is a reluctant hero. He's just like you and me. He has doubts. You know, he is uncertain about things. He doesn't understand God's way. And even though he strives to be faithful, you can see that he's very much a man with the same kind of weaknesses that you and I have. Now, if you're familiar with the story there in Judges, you have this cycle that continually repeats itself. You have God's people who will be faithful for a while, and then they'll drift away from God. They'll rebel against His commandments, and God will allow them to be oppressed. So some enemy, you know, the Philistines or the Midianites, will come up against them and oppress them for a period of time, and then the people will humble themselves. They'll fall down before God, and then God will send a deliverer, will send one of the judges, like Gideon, to deliver them, and then that whole cycle will continually repeat itself. And you can see that human nature hasn't changed very much. That's exactly what people do today. And when we begin in Judges chapter 6, the people of Israel are going through one of those times where they're being oppressed. So they're in a hard time, and they're being afflicted by the Midianites. Now why are they suffering? What's the cause of their suffering? Well, their own sin is the cause of their suffering. The reason why they're going through this hard time is because they've rebelled against God. And things are really hard. They're having to live like animals. You know, they're having to try to provide a little food for their family at the same time that they hide that grain from the Midianites, you know, and they're having to live in caves and things like that. So they're going through a really hard time. If y'all would read with me, please, there in Judges chapter 6, it says in verse 1, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." So, I mean, they were being oppressed for a long period of time. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. Do y'all believe in cavemen? Well, here you are. They're having to live in caves back in that period of time. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Can you imagine? You raise a little crop, you know, you raise a little grain, a little corn, a little wheat to try to feed your family, and as soon as you're starting to make a crop, then the enemy comes up and steals all the grain away from your family. I mean, that's how tough things had gotten back then. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So they take the grain, they take the livestock, and the people were just famished. You know, they were left with nothing to eat. For they'd come up with the livestock and their tents coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished. So this is a really hard time. How would y'all like? I've never had to live through a time like that. But, you know, if you can picture it in your mind at all, you know, if you can feel this, if you can see it all at all, you know just how depressing and what a struggle day-to-day life must have been. What are we going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to get for the children to eat? You know, how am I going to provide for my family? Are the Midianites going to steal what little bit I have? And so that's the time that we're talking about. That's the difficult time we're talking about. And then we're introduced to this man, Gideon, who is going through this really hard time. And specifically, this incident occurs when he's just trying to beat out a little bit of grain to feed his family. And he's having to hide it. So, you know, you can just imagine him with his little pile of grain over here trying to beat it out and feed his family. And he's having to hide it so that the enemy doesn't get it. And the angel of the Lord chooses that moment to come and appear to him. So let's just drop down a little bit. You know, God talks to him a little bit. And then in verse 11 it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So here he is, he's hiding the wheat. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" If y'all had been Gideon, how would you have reacted to that pronouncement? You know, I can see myself. You know what I would have said? "Oh, yeah?" You're saying God is with me and I'm having to just wonder where the next meal is going to come from. I'm having to hide this little bit of grain so the Midianites don't get it. And you're saying God is with me in this difficult time? And Gideon has the same kind of reaction, I think, that most of us would have. And so he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And notice in verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Have you ever said something like that? Or have you ever been tempted to say something like that? Have y'all ever had a time in your life where about six different bad things happen all at once and you start saying, "Where is God in all this?" You know, you go through a bad illness and then a lot of bad things happen at work and then there's relationship problems or whatever and all those things just kind of pile up on top of one another. Man, if you're an adult, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And Gideon's reaction is exactly the same way you and I would react. He says, "So if God's with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles?" Yeah, I heard about him delivering my people out of Egypt. I heard about those miracles in times past, but man, I'm not seeing it right now. It doesn't look to me like God is very much with us right now. "Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I talked just a moment ago about when bad things happen to us and what our reaction sometimes is and how we wonder where God is. And if God is with us, why have all these bad things happened to us? January 1st, 2018, just a few days ago, beginning of the new year, I said, "Boy, 2018 is going to be my year. I'm really going to make something happen this year." And that's about the time I came down with the flu, you know. And don't y'all hate that bone achy feeling and your hair even hurts, you know, and you're being real miserable. And so I got up on January 1st, 2018 and stumbled out of the bedroom and I was kind of like this, you know, and I walked into the kitchen and I stepped into water. There's not supposed to be any water on the floor in the kitchen. And I looked down and I said, "Where is this coming from?" And we had to call the plumber out, and we had a slab leak. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have time to deal with this. I don't feel good right now. I don't want to work with the plumber. I don't want to negotiate with the insurance. I don't want to do all of this right now. If the Lord is with us, why then has all of this befallen us? Now, fortunately, it turned out not to be a great big deal. And insurance covered most of it. It's all taken care of. It's all put back together again. You can't tell anything happened. But haven't we all been at places like that in our life? You know, haven't you gone through a time like that? And what I want to do is spend a few minutes this evening talking about why those things happen. Why? What does the Bible say about our lives when it seems like bad things happen to us and we don't have the explanation? And the first point I want to make is that we have to be very honest with ourselves and realize that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes our sins can be the cause of our distress. And so if you think about the Israelites in Judges chapter 6 and go back to the very first verse we read, so if you look back at Judges 6 and verse 1, why did the bad things happen to the Israelites? Well, in this particular case, the bad things happened because they had done evil in God's sight. And sometimes when we engage in sinful behavior, we suffer the consequence. Sometimes there are earthly consequences to the sins that we commit. I have baptized people for you. We live in the age of AIDS nowadays. And I have baptized adult people who were suffering from AIDS. And friends, when I baptized them, they still had AIDS when they came up out of the water. And if you talk to them, I know that they would tell you, because they had repented of their sins, that the reason why they were suffering from AIDS is because they had engaged in sinful behavior. And there wasn't any undoing the physical consequences of that behavior. On the other hand, I know of, and I'm sure you do too, little babies that are suffering from the effects of AIDS. And did that little baby do anything wrong? No, that little baby didn't do anything wrong. So sometimes, and we'll talk about this in more detail, it's not because of sinful behavior. But we need to realize that when we engage in sin, oftentimes there are consequences. Sometimes earthly consequences are physical consequences that we have to deal with. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of creation, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the Garden of Eden. Why did Adam and Eve suffer those consequences? Why did they have to put up with being thrown out of the garden and some of those consequences that came about? Why did they have to think about death and that sort of thing and spiritual separation from God? Well, because in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3, the woman knew what God had said she was supposed to do, but she chose to disobey God. And then the man followed right behind and did the very same thing. And then they suffered the consequences of that behavior. So you come over to Genesis 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So the distress that they experienced is because they chose to disobey God. And I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to admit when we've done wrong. And the fact that we're suffering the consequences of doing wrong. We mess up our lives, we choose to disobey God, and then we suffer the consequences of that disobedience. And what do we want to do? Man, we want to blame somebody else. We want to figure out why it's somebody else's fault that we're suffering this distress. It's his fault, or it's her fault, or it's a situation beyond my control, when really the truth sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's the person that stares back at me in the mirror every morning that is causing my distress. And so we just need to be very upfront about that. What caused King Saul to lose the kingdom? You know, he had everything going for him. He evidently was a very physically impressive individual. It says that from his shoulders upward, Saul was taller than anybody else. He must have been a very majestic individual. Man, when he started out, he had a lot of humility to go along with that. He had everything going for him. And then he chose to disobey God. Remember, he was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do that. Listen to the voice of the people, made all these excuses, and the kingdom was taken away from him. Now, why did that happen to Saul? Was it somebody else's fault, or did he reap the consequences of his own disobedience? So we need to recognize that. And when we abuse drugs, or we allow ourselves to drift into alcoholism, we start abusing our bodies, taking things into our bodies that we ought not, or abusing those sort of things, and we suffer the consequences from that, we need to realize that we're the ones who are causing that distress. But friends, the second point I want you to think about is we also need to realize that sometimes the adversity we face is not because of sin. It may not be because anybody did anything wrong. You think about Job. Remember what happened to Job? He lost all of his children and, you know, all of his wealth and so forth there at the beginning of the book of Job. Did he know about that confrontation between God and the devil? Did he know about that taking place? No, he wasn't aware of any of that. And was it because Job had not been faithful, or Job had disobeyed God? No, he was a very faithful individual. And so sometimes there are things that we may not be aware of that are behind our distress, or at least it's not our sin that is causing our distress. And I think that that's important to remember as well. The sins of the guilty sometimes will have consequences on the innocent. We'll talk about that in more detail. But it's not always your sin that is causing the problem. Have y'all ever been tempted to say something like this? I don't know what I did wrong to cause God to do this to me. Have you ever at least maybe whispered that to yourself? I must have really messed up for God to allow this bad thing in my life. I think we're probably throwing a little bit of a pity party whenever we say that. But the truth is, it may not be anything that you have done. It may not be any disobedience at all. We'll talk about that in more detail. So sometimes we need to realize that sometimes our sin brings distress on us. But sometimes, friend, it has nothing to do with sin. And then I mentioned just a moment ago that sometimes the sins of other people may bring hardship upon the innocent. You know, there is a great verse that we quote quite often over in Ezekiel chapter 18. Would y'all take a look, please, in Ezekiel chapter 18 in verse 20. This verse says that we don't bear the guilt of other people's sins. We don't inherit sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so we don't inherit sin from other people. But friends, sometimes the sin of other people does affect us. I was reading a tragic story the other day there on one of the internet news services where a husband and wife surprised burglars in their home. Now they hadn't caused the burglars to be there. It wasn't because they had done anything wrong. It was the burglars who were doing wrong. And the burglars tied up this husband and wife and killed them and shot them. You know, it's one of those terrible things that you read about. Now, was it because of their sin that that happened? Or was it the fault of the burglars? A car full of innocent people is driving out here on Luke 16:04. And a drunk driver is coming the other way and swerves into their lane and plows into them and kills a whole family of people. Barely a week goes by that you don't read some incident like that. Now, it wasn't the innocent folks that caused that accident. It was the drunk who caused that accident. But boy, I'll tell you right now, the innocent suffered because of the sins of somebody else. And so we need to realize that sometimes we are distressed and we suffer because of the misbehavior of other people. Anybody here this evening have a situation in your family where maybe you have family members who are misbehaving and it causes you all kinds of distress? Is there any family here that doesn't have something like that happening? Well, now, why is that? Is it the godly person? Is it the person who's remaining faithful that's causing that? Or is it the misbehavior of the one who's disobeying God who is causing that? Again, you know, the Bible tells us that sometimes that's going to happen. By the way, who would be our best example of somebody who suffered because of the sins of others? Anybody want to give me a name on that? How about Jesus? You know, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He committed no sin. It was because of our sin that he bore the guilt of the sinful. Not that he was sinful, but because of our sin. If you want to put a verse with that, you might take a look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Speaking of Christ, it says that he committed no sin. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now watch it. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So, friends, what I'm asking us to realize when we think about Gideon is that sometimes, yes, our sins bring distress on us, and sometimes our adversities may not be the cause, or our sins may not be the cause of our adversity, and then sometimes it's the sins of others that bring distress in our lives. Now, this fourth point is a little more difficult. Have you noticed that sometimes our sufferings turn out to be blessings later on? And boy, when you're in the midst of sufferings, that's very hard to think about. But if I ask y'all to come up with Bible examples of people who went through hard times, you know, who had a lot of stress in their lives, who suffered some horrible calamities. If I ask you to think about somebody who went through a really stressful time, but then later on, it turned out to be a good thing What examples would y'all come up with? Go through your mind right now. You know, the one that really sticks out in my mind is early on in the book of Genesis. I was thinking about Joseph. You know, you think about Joseph, he has these brothers who throw him down in the pit, tell daddy that he's dead, and he's sold off into slavery, and he goes down into Egypt, and he's thrown into jail, and Potiphar's wife makes a hard time for him, and he goes through all of those calamities. But at the end of Joseph's story, did that turn out to be a good thing or a bad thing? In fact, Joseph said, God arranged this. It was hard going through it, but this actually was according to God's providence that this happened. God's plan was worked through this. And so what I'm asking you to think about is when you're going through a hard time, and boy, I'm not good at doing this. I know the Bible teaches it, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that sometimes when bad things happen, there are good things that flow from that. Don Freiling has that little saying. He says, you know, sometimes good things happen out of bad things that wouldn't have occurred if the bad thing had never happened. And I look back on my life and I can see the truth of that statement. You know, God may whip us hard, but it is for our own good. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 talks about that, that the chastening of the Lord doesn't seem good at the moment. You know, it's not a pleasant thing at the moment, but it can turn out to be good. And then, since we're in Peter there, you might just back up to the book of James. Look at James chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. James 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Ben, I'm not there yet. I'm still working on that one. It's hard for me to be joyful when I'm going through trials. But it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so it actually builds strength of character. But it's hard to remember that. It can actually build your faith when you're going through those difficult times. I was thinking about health issues. Health issues. I was thinking back when Robin had her cancer episode and going through that time. And man, when you're going through a time like that, you know, and you get 36 or 37 radiation treatments or something along that line, I don't remember any of that being real pleasant at the time. And I can remember us saying, how's all this going to turn out? And the doctors start talking percentages and what you need to do, and do you want to go, you know, do you want to go this way or do you want to go that way on treatment? And you're trying to figure all that out. Man, that is not a pleasant thing. Do y'all suppose Rob and I are closer now or further apart? Anybody want to guess on that? You think you're going to discourage us? There's no way we're going to be discouraged now. It builds character over time if you take it with the right attitude. And I would say this, since we're talking about health, poor health doesn't mean that God's not with us. You know what it means? When you go through poor health or you've got some health crisis in your life, it means that you are subject. It proves that we are all governed by the laws of nature. We're all subject to time and chance. You know, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 is a great passage. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 says, time and chance happen to us all. What caused that slab leak in my house? Well, time and chance. You walk outside here after services and you have a flat tire on your car because you did something wrong here in services. You were texting instead of listening to Brother Evans or whatever, you know. No, I'll tell you what that means. Time and chance. It's been years since I came down with the flu. I took my flu shot. That's supposed to keep you from getting the flu. Why did I get the flu? Well, time and chance. We're all governed by those laws of nature. And I think it's important to remember that. Do you recall there's an interesting episode over in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, in verses 25 through 27. We're introduced to a fellow named Epaphroditus who was sick. You know, he was sick unto death. Is there any record that Paul or Epaphroditus blamed God for him being sick? Well, I just don't understand how God let me be sick. You take a look at Philippians 2, 25 through 27, and there's no indication that he or Paul blamed the Lord. You know why he got sick? Well, oftentimes it's just time and chance. I read somewhere that the average person gets, here's a cheery thought, the average person gets 200 colds in his lifetime. Now, I'm told that, once you've had a particular cold virus, you typically won't get that cold again. So as you get older, you tend to get fewer colds because you've already had a lot of those colds. But in your lifetime, you're going to get about 200 colds. Now, when are you going to get them? When are you going to get sick? When are you going to come down with a cold? When is that going to happen to you? Anybody here ever had a little child that didn't get a cold? Or get sick or have to take them to the doctor? What is that? That's time and chance. We're all governed by the laws of nature. Somebody else about this time says, well, why are there wars? Well, who caused those wars? Is God the one who caused those wars? No, of course not. You think, since we're in the neighborhood, let's just take a look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verses 1 through 3. You think about Cain killed his brother Abel. You multiply that 1,000 times and you got yourself a war. Well, who caused that? It wasn't God who caused that. That's the devil who's behind that. James 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's not God who causes the war. It's our selfishness. It's Satan. It's our disobedience to our Heavenly Father. And then I would say, and we'll kind of sum up our thoughts here this evening, one thing I try to remind myself is that if I knew everything there was to know, then I would be in God's place. And I shouldn't expect to know the why of everything. The great passage on that is Deuteronomy 29 in verse 29. You are probably already ahead of me there in your thinking. Deuteronomy 29 in verse 29 says, the secret things belong to whom? Me? You? Who do the secret things belong to? They belong to God. And I shouldn't expect to know the why everything happens. That is beyond man's ability to know. But I will say this, and here's your concluding thought this evening. There is nothing in this world that so effectively helps us to survive even the worst conditions in our life. There's nothing that helps us survive the worst conditions in our life more than our knowledge that our life has meaning when we serve God. So regardless of what's happening in your life, if you know that your life has meaning because you're serving God to the best of your ability, doesn't that help you make it through the tough times? And I may not know, the why everything happens, but if I know that my life has meaning because I'm doing my best to serve God, come what may, I can survive that. I can make, God doesn't promise to deliver us from all our troubles, but He does promise to deliver us through our troubles. And the knowledge that our life counts in service to Him helps us make it through those difficult times. So let me ask you this evening, does your life have meaning? Are you serving God? Have you been obedient to Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Or have you left the narrow way? Now, that's a terrible thing when a Christian turns his back on God and starts serving Satan. The good news is that God allows U-turns. And you can turn around and you can serve your Heavenly Father this evening. May we serve you in some way. We'd invite you to step forward while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?